Tonight we're turning to the Epistle to James, the chapter 4. I want to read from verse 1 of that chapter, just a few verses together. But we'll read from the verse 1, James chapter 4, and the verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? Ye lust, and have not. Ye kill, and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight, and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask not, and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Amen. We will end our reading there, and God doubtless will bless his word to our hearts. My text is the verse 7, part of it anyway, and my subject is entitled Unconditional Surrender. The passage that we have just read underscores the rebelliousness of natural man. By that I mean every one that is in the world, that was ever born in the world, is born in their natural state in a state of rebellion against God. It is from this rebellious nature that there springs up all the wars between the nations and the quarrels and altercations between individuals. Verse 1 makes that clear. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your own lusts that war in your members? Indeed, it's not just that war between nations, and war between individuals, but the war that goes on within our own hearts, whereby natural man is never really at rest or at peace. He's always troubled and disturbed by his own spirit of discontentment. Where does this all come, all this fighting? Well, we're told it comes even of your lusts that war in your members. In your members. The verse 2 shows us the course of this inward unrest. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. This spirit of unhappiness that is here set forth in these words, this unhappiness with our lot in life, is what causes us to desire what other people have and seek to take what other people have. And whether that involves taking unlawfully, even taking violently, it doesn't really matter. Man's determined to receive what he feels he hasn't got. even if it means taking it from others by whatever means is necessary. The shooting in Bradford in England of that policewoman is an example, an illustration of what it is I'm talking about. Why was that woman shot? Because men decided that the money in a travel agent's, I think it was, they wanted. They wanted it. Wasn't theirs, but they wanted it. And they were going to take it. And the owner's protests wouldn't stop them. And even when they were approached by two members of the police force, that wasn't going to stop them. They fired shots at the two policewomen. Hit both of them. One of them they killed. One of them they murdered. The other they injured in the shoulders. This is what James is talking about. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have. Where does all this come from? The lusts within us. That evil heart that produces these wicked desires. This spirit of that James is speaking of is very widely manifested in our society today. The whole advertising campaign that parents will be facing, indeed I speak in the future tense, whereas it's probably already begun, is based on this very principle. Show it to children and cause them to want it. Cause them to want it. And when they want it, it doesn't matter, parents say, but we can't afford it. What has that got to do with it? Get me it! I want it! But you already have 10 of them at home. But I haven't got that one. Get me it! That's what will be happening in many a shop. That's why I can't go into shops at this time of the year, because I'd thicken somebody's ear. And then would I be in trouble. Though I must confess at times the very thought of it would nearly risk, or cause you to risk, the trouble. But this is what will be at work. This is what will be at work. This spirit, this lusting, after that which is not presently possessed, and it doesn't matter how it is to be obtained, it must be obtained, it must be possessed, even to the extent of killing in order to get it. It's the story of the drug taker. That's the story of the alcoholic. Such a thirst, such an appetite, such a longing grips them that they will break any law, defy any convention, trespass on anybody's territory, injure whoever stands between them and the obtaining of their desire. Now this spirit of envy, oftentimes poisons Christians. This can poison Christians. You see where James here says, ye ask. He's not talking to the ungodly here. He's talking to believers. He's talking to believers. Ye. Look at the references to the use of such a word that indicates who it is he's talking to. And he's talking to believers. And this wicked, carnal, unclean appetite grips the believer, and it sets them a hungering after that which causes them to go contrary to God. In the verses 3 and 4 we see that, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. When you adopt this spirit, when you give in to this spirit, you become like the world. This is what governs the world.
This is the spirit in which the world operates. And when you permit yourself to become consumed by this, overcome by this, then you become a friend of the world, and you're against God. You're now working in opposition to the Lord. For friendship with the world is the outcome of a spirit of envy. And it's that friendship which causes us to act as the enemies of God. Now the antidote to such spiritual waywardness and wandering is given us in our text, the beginning of verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourself, therefore, in the light of what I have said. Don't resist God, but submit to God. Because, as verse 6 says, He giveth more grace to those who are humble. So you'll know more of God's blessing. Not by resisting, not by fighting, not by praying prayers that are born of unclean lusts that you wish to have answers to only to consume it upon your lust. It's like, I'm sure, the experience of most adults who at some time or other have been approached by someone who says, could I have the price of a cup of tea? And you don't give it to them because you know it's not the price of a cup of tea they're after at all. It's money for alcohol. It's money for alcohol. They're asking, but they're asking amiss. They're not being honest. They have a different appetite in mind than the appetite that they're speaking of in their request. And that's what happens to Christians. We ask for things, but it's only in order to satisfy an appetite that is obnoxious and vile in the eyes of God. Consequently, we're not going to get an answer to it. But if we would know victory over this working of the flesh, then we are to submit ourselves to God. Submit ourselves to God. Let's learn something from this little exhortation. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. First and foremost, that such a directive is necessary indicates how rebellious man is. If you have to tell men, and if you have to tell Christians to submit themselves to God, then you realize how rebellious man must be. He has to be told this. He has to be told to submit himself to the Creator. How rebellious is man that he needs to be taught such a thing as this? That which surely would appear to be an obvious thing. Surely every man should be subject to his God, to the one who created him, to the one from whom every blessing comes, the one in whose hands our life is held. Surely, surely we know to submit ourselves to him. No, we don't. Because being rebellious, we are not in submission. And that this exhortation must be made in order that we might realize our rebelliousness. In Judges chapter 5, the verse 20, we read that the stars in their courses fought against Sisera. Which only goes to show how that the universe is in obedience to God. The universe is subject to the mind and the will and the commands of God. Joshua was enabled by God to command the sun to stand still, and it stood still. Its standing still in the heavens was an indication that the earth stopped spinning for a little while. I know the scientists will say, oh, what balderdash. Well, I think scientists are well equipped to recognize balderdash, for that's all they ever delve into. Whenever their studies and their knowledge takes them into opposition with God, to God's Word. It's not balderdash. It's not balderdash. It's the truth of God. All of the universe, that vast, immeasurable expanse of creation is subject to God, does His bidding, with two exceptions. Fallen angels and fallen men. All of mankind has fallen into sin and is in rebellion against God and is not subject to God. The carnal mind is enmity with God, cannot be made subject to God. There is no capability in the natural spirit of man to be in subjection to God. Do you hear me? Can't be made subject to God. That's why God has to make men anew. If men are to be made obedient, they must be made new creatures in Christ, capable of being obedient. Because the fall has so ruined man that he cannot do what's right. The Lord Jesus said to an audience on one occasion, "Ye will not come to me. Ye will not come to me. Your will is set against me." You can't perform that simple act of coming to me and receiving me as your Savior. You're not capable of it. Because fallen man is in rebellion against God. Fallen man has forgotten who his master is. He's not subject to God. He's forgotten who his master is. He doesn't see God as his master. The history of Israel is filled with illustrations of this truth. We could spend all night looking at verses. Perhaps one of the better known ones is found in the book of Isaiah in the opening chapter. You know it well. It's Isaiah chapter 1. And there the Lord, through His servant, is speaking in the form of a complaint against the nation of Israel. Look at what we read there in the verse 2 of chapter 1. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider." It never enters their thoughts. They don't consider. They don't know who their master is. The dumb beast, it knows. The ox, the donkey. Poor creatures, noted for their stupidity. I don't think they're half as stupid as people maybe think them to be. And certainly in the light of this, they have enough wit to recognize whose hand feeds them. Where they might find food from their master. But man doesn't know that much. Man doesn't know who his master is. Man doesn't recognize who his Creator is. When his Creator came into the world, when he stood before men, when he demonstrated by his mighty power that he was the Creator, they didn't know him. They didn't know him. That's how rebellious man is. That's how rebellious man is. Man serves the devil rather than God. That's a hard pill for church-going Protestants and church-going Roman Catholics to swallow. But it's the truth. Man serves the devil rather than God. the Savior said. Now remember who he said this to. He didn't say this to heathens. He said to this to the one nation out of all the nations on the face of the earth that had the ordinances of God, to whom were they given the oracles of God, the words of God. And he's speaking to those who were the moral leaders of the nation of Israel. In John chapter 8, in the verse 44, the Savior says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." This people looked on the devil as their father. Now they would utterly reject such a thing, yet they acted toward the devil as if he was their father. When he spoke, they obeyed. They rendered the obedience to the devil that one expects a son or a daughter to give to their father. Ye are of your father, the one you obey, the one you submit to. You're of him, the devil. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the verse 4, "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not." The God of this world. Man has forgotten who his master is. He worships the devil. That title is not an idle title. The devil really is the God of this world. He's the one obeyed by this world. Men follow his dictates in matters of religion and rejects what God says, refuses what God says, because man is in rebellion against God and he serves the devil rather than God. That's the natural state of man. That's all suggested here by our text. Submit thyself unto God. You only have to say such a word as this to those who are in rebellion against God. It would be ludicrous to say to those who were completely in submission to God, submit to him. That would be ludicrous. It would be silly. You only would say that to those who are not in submission to God. Man is then serving the devil rather than God. Let's apply it to Christians and learn this. Christians must constantly battle against this natural tendency to resist God, to withdraw our submission to him, and to serve the devil. Christians. Now you say, no, that you must be mistaken there. I'm not mistaken, my friend. First of all, these words are spoken to Christians. Submit yourself, therefore, unto God. This is spoken to Christians. And if you're not in submission to God, well, who are you in submission to? If you're not yielding allegiance to him, well, who are you owing allegiance to? You recall, and you have heard it often commented on, what the Savior said to Peter on one occasion, when Peter dared to rebuke the Lord for what he had just been saying and teaching. But in turn, the Lord Jesus rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man." Mark chapter 8, the verse 33. Peter, chief apostle, one of the leaders, recognized leaders of the disciples. And Christ calls him Satan. At that very moment, he wasn't merely acting foolishly and in rebellion against God. He was acting submissively toward the devil. He was acting as the devil's spokesman. "Get thee behind me, Satan." He was so far aligned with the devil that he could actually wear the name of the devil. He was so like the devil, speaking like the devil, that Christ called him the devil. That's a solemn thought, my friend. Dear Christian, you and I can talk like the devil. We can act like the devil. Isn't that a dreadful thing? But it's a true thing. Oh, what humility this calls for. What care this requires of us. How we must put a seal upon our lips and carefully monitor our thoughts and ever humbly seek God for grace that we might be in submission to the Lord. Lest, rendering submission to the devil, we become the devil's spokesman. Look at what the Savior said by way of explanation. Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. Look carefully at the words of the Lord Jesus. Thou savourest. Oh, how wonderfully expressive. Thou hast a taste for the things that be of man, rather than the things that be of God. Thou savourest not. You haven't got a taste for the ways of God, the Word of God, the purpose of God, the will of God. You haven't got a taste for it. It doesn't taste sweet to you. Whereas the ways of the devil, oh, you savour that. Oh, that tastes good. That appears right. But you see what he's saying? And that can happen to you and to me, Christian. We can savour. We can fancy the ways of the world, the ways of the devil, in preference to the ways of God. Young people, I never saw a more explicit warning than this for you to take heed of. When you begin to look with favor upon the world, upon its ways, then beware. You're giving submission to the devil. You're in danger of worshipping at his shrine rather than having a savor for the things that be of God. That such words as these should come to mankind, and particularly to Christians, reminds us of the rebelliousness of man. Submit thyself unto God. Let me say secondly that submission to God is the key to spiritual intimacy with Him. You can never know God in an intimate fashion. You can never know God. I suppose I could put the full stop in there. You can never know God until you are in submission to Him. You can never advance spiritually until you are in submission to God. You can never walk with Him until you're in submission with Him. You can never become partaker in the secrets of God's great purpose unless you are in submission to Him. The essence of submission, the very core heart of submission, is to draw near to God. To draw near to God. The word submission there, by the way, literally means, and it's worth taking note of this, take your proper place within God's scheme of things. Submit to God. Go to that place that God has appointed for you and stay there. That's what it means to submit to God. That's what it means to submit yourself to God. Man was made to be near God. Before the fall, Adam and Eve were near to God. They walked with God in the garden, fellowshipped, communed with Him. I'm sure I'm right when I use these terms. They were the friends of God. And like three friends, they would walk in the cool of the evening and discuss with God. Well, what would you talk to God about? Other than His will, His purpose, His plans, His glory, His power, His majesty. That's all that existed in the mind of Adam and Eve to be discussed. Man was made to be near God. Sin took man away from God. Took man away from God. Drew man away. Adam and Eve went and hid as soon as they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the evening after they had sinned. Sin now gave them a new attitude to God. They wanted nothing to do with God. They went away and hid from Him. They hid from Him. What a dreadful thing it is to discover someone who dislikes you so much that they hide from you. That they see you coming and they juke away and they hide. And that's what sinful man does. He wants nothing to do with God. He wants to hide himself from God. So that's what sin does. That's what sin works in the heart. The opposite of that, submission to God, the workings of grace in the heart, is a drawing near to God. A drawing near unto God. A returning to the Lord. The prodigal son, in being submission to his father, he drew near to his father. He left the far country and he came and drew near to his father. The work of Christ on the cross was to open up the way whereby we could return to God. That's what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. Hebrews chapter 10. And the verse 19 makes that very clear. You only need to go back in your Bible from the book of James, just a few pages really, to the chapter 10, the verse 19 of that chapter reads, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." There's a way back to God. There's a way by which we may draw near unto God. And it's through the sufferings of Christ on the cross. It's through the atoning blood of Christ on the cross. It's through the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. We may draw near to God through Christ. He died to open the door. He died that we might be in submission to God. Yielded. Surrendered to God. That's what the Lord is saying. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." That he might bring us to God. The first step in submission is to be brought near to God. It's to be brought near to God. When France surrendered to Germany at the beginning of the Second World War, old Hitler rubbed some salt in the wounds. And he even found the train in which Germany had signed the terms of surrender in 1918. And he got that old train, the old carriage, and he put it in the very spot where Germany had surrendered. And he got in all the French generals and all the leaders of France, and he made them sign their surrender in that place. In that place. And the gathering of those men before Hitler was all part of the surrender tactic. All part. If we're going to surrender to God, there's a drawing near to God required. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by the shedding of his blood, made it possible for us to draw near to God. Submission to God is the key to success in the lives of great men and women. Those who have left their mark upon this world all drew near to God and yielded themselves up and submitted to Him. You recall how it was with Moses, perhaps one of the greatest of all men. No perhaps about it, I suppose. I should just come right out and say that he was one of the greatest of men. And in Exodus, the chapter 3,
We read of God calling Moses into his service. And in the verse 4 of Exodus chapter 3, verse 3, I should say, of chapter 3, Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Draw not nigh hither, put off the shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Moreover, he said, "I am the Lord, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And you see that man hiding his face. How did he hide his face? He got down on his face on the ground. Oh, he didn't cover his face with his hands. A baby might do that. But he got right down on the ground, prone on the ground, face in the dust, before God. He was submitting himself to God. He had turned aside to see this sight. He had drawn near. And then God spoke to him and said, "Come no more nearer to me. Don't approach any closer. The place whereon thou standest is holy ground. I am the God of thy father." And he fell on his face before God. Surrender. Submission. And all that Moses ever became resulted from that submission. And you go through the Bible. You go through the Bible. I go through church history. And every man that ever did anything for God, any woman that ever did anything for God, any young person that ever did anything for God, started with them surrendering. They gave to God his rightful place. They submitted themselves before the Lord. Submission to God, then, it's the key to doing anything for the Lord. When you're submitted to God, in submission to him, it's then that you discover the path of greatness as you walk in obedience to God's will. Submission to God entails living in obedience to God's will. That's what submission means. The first act of submission is to fall on your face, but you can't spend the rest of your life on your face. How then do you live in submission? You walk in obedience to God. You obey his word. That's what it means. You do his every bidding. The soldier is in submission to his senior officer. He does his bidding. He goes when he says go. He stops when he says stop. That's the discipline of the army and of the armed forces. And that's the discipline that's to be found in God's kingdom. If you're in submission to God, then you do the bidding of God. You walk in obedience to God. We yield to his word. We present ourselves before him in prayer. And we obey the promptings of his spirit. That's what it is to walk in submission. Let me just close by specifically saying a word to those who are not saved. The meaning of this command is something you should take note of as well. Submit yourself unto God. Submit yourself unto God. The Lord would have you to take note of that. Let me say to you this evening, if you're not saved, you're not in submission to God. But you are in submission to someone. You're in submission to sin and to the devil. Paul, when he wrote to the Christians at Ephesus in the chapter 2, made that very clear. He reminds all the people in the church at Ephesus that before their conversion, they were in submission to sin and to the ways of the world. Familiar words, let me read them to you. Ephesians chapter 2, the opening of that chapter. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience."
That's how you walk. That's what you wear. That's who it is you obeyed. You walked in defiance of God. And if you are not saved tonight, you might say, oh, I could never yield to God. I could never surrender myself. I've got to be my own man. I've got to keep a certain degree of independence. You're only fooling yourself, for you're not independent. You're the slave of the devil. You're the slave of sin. He might whisper in your ear that you're a free man, just as he said to Eve. When you disobey God, then you'll really be free. Then you'll really be as gods. You'll be as great ones when you defy God. When you disobey God, you'll enter into liberty. And the devil still uses that old lie and tells man, the more you sin, the more you're your own man, the more you're at liberty. It's nonsense. It's like telling a drug taker or an alcoholic, the more you drink, the more you're free. No, he's not. You know that. The more he drinks, the more he's a slave. The more they take drugs, the more they're the slaves of the drug. And the more you sin. Even though the devil's saying, oh, you're exercising your liberty, you're not. You're only tightening the chains about you. And constraining yourself more and more as a slave of corruption. No, you're no slave. You're no free man or free woman. You're a slave. And when we talk about surrendering to God, that's what you have to do. Because at the moment you're surrendered to sin, the verse calls upon you to change your allegiance, you see. Submit yourselves to God rather than the devil. You see what it says in our verse? Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil. At the moment, you see, you are in submission to the devil and resisting God. Well, there's a great change required here. This is what conversion does, you see. It changes everything round. You're in submission to God and resisting the devil. That's what happens. He's a new creature, says Paul. Yes, indeed, a new creature. A creature in submission to God, resisting the devil. Whereas tonight, if you're not saved, you are a creature who resists God and is in submission to the devil. You couldn't be more opposite to a Christian. It's not possible to conceive of anything that is more opposite to being a Christian than what you are this evening. You say, but I've been brought up in a Christian home. I read my Bible. That may well be so. You're still a resister of God, and you're in submission to the devil. You're the very opposite to being a Christian. You say, but I read my Bible. Aye, but don't you reject it? When you've read it, don't you refuse to obey it? Sure, your reference to the Bible only shows that you are a rebel. When you come to God's house, you don't get saved. You go out again in rebellion. You say you've been brought up, your mother and father are Christian. Yes. But you reject everything they stand for. You refuse their Savior, the one they love. That's because you are, by nature, a resister of God and you're in submission to the devil. Well, the command of the gospel is, submit to God and resist the devil. There's a change here that's a very radical change indeed. You've got to change your allegiance. If you're going to change direction and go to heaven, you've got to change leaders. You've got to change leaders. You've got to change your allegiance. Submission to God entails an acceptance of God's word. That's what you have to do. You must cease to reject what it says about you. You must cease to reject how it tells you you're condemned for your sins. You must cease to reject that Christ is the only Savior when He is set forth in the Scriptures. You must cease to refuse to believe what the Bible says about eternity. You must cease to reject the strivings of God the Holy Ghost This is what it means to be in submission to God. You listen to His word. You accept His word. When it says you're a sinner, you accept that. When it says you're on your way to hell, you accept that. When it says there's no one can save you but the Lord Jesus Christ, you accept that. When it says the Holy Ghost is striving with you, seeking to draw you to Christ, you accept that. That's what it means to be in submission to God. You are in submission to His Word. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Believing in the heart, submitting yourself entirely to God. Ceasing to question, ceasing to doubt, ceasing to challenge God, but believing in your heart what God has said. That's what it is to be saved. Submission to God is signaled by a kneeling before Him in contrition. Kneeling before Him, confessing our sins. Kneeling before Him and saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Everything You say about Yourself, Lord, I believe. Everything Thou sayest about me, Lord, I believe. Everything You say about the Lord Jesus, I believe. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I believe. I believe. That's submission. That's submission. That's surrender. Will you kneel before Him tonight? Will you say yes, Lord, to Him tonight? Will you obey Him tonight? I love the story told in 2 Samuel, chapter 3, where the days of David becoming king in Judah are drawing near. And in the chapter 3, in the verse 17, there was a man who had led the forces of Saul against David, but he's changed his mind. He's changed his allegiance. He's going to submit now to David. And he goes to those who had followed him in his rebellion against David. And in the verse 17, he says to the elders of Israel, those who had followed him, ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then, do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines, and out of the hand of all their enemies. Now then, do it. Do what? Submit to him. Yield to him. Make David king. Make David king. God's call tonight is to make Christ your king. Submit yourselves unto God. Psalm 2 says, kiss the Son. That's an act of submission. That's the subject reaching forth and bowing in humble allegiance and kissing the hand of the Sovereign. And that's what God calls upon you to do tonight. Kiss the Son. Lest He be angry with thee. Kiss the Son. Will you be in subjection to Christ this evening? Will you submit yourself therefore unto God? Oh, may God have mercy on you. Let's bow in prayer. Father, grant to us all the grace to submit to Christ. For some it will be submit afresh. And Lord, that's always a very proper thing. To yield afresh. To surrender afresh. To make Christ ours once more. Renew the covenant with Him. Renew our allegiance to Him. Lord, give us all who are Christians grace to do that tonight. Those who are not saved, God help them. That they understand what it is required of them. May they give themselves unreservedly into the hands of God tonight. Lord, save them, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.